But for our home visit theme text this year, we've chosen Colossians 2 and verses 6 through 7, and I'll preach on that this morning. It's an excellent text for the new year as well. I will read Colossians 2, verses 1 through 7. So let's begin in verse 1. Our text is Colossians 2, verses 6 through 7, but I'll begin in verse 1. Let's give attention now to God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. As far as the reading of God's holy word, may he bless it to our hearts this morning. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, as we begin a new year, we often reflect back on the year that we just wrapped up and evaluate how things went. And it's usually a mixture of good and bad. And the bad stuff, you no doubt hope to improve upon. If you gained weight, you hope to lose weight. If you got out of the habit of daily devotions, you hope to get back into that habit. If you got into debt, you hope to get out of debt. And for the things that went well, you simply resolve to keep up the good work, to keep doing what you're doing in that area. If you got in the best shape of your life and someone said to you, "Wow, you look great at the end of this year," you would never say, "Thanks, but I'm really planning to just let myself go in the new year. Just going to eat, you know, bacon and ice cream every day in the new year. That's the goal. And never exercise." Or if you got in the habit of daily devotions and were no doubt blessed by that, you would never think, you know, "I really want to pray less or read the Bible less in the new year." Or if you were able to save up a bunch of money and are feeling financially stable, the last thing you are thinking is that "I really hope to blow it all in the new year and go into debt." No one thinks like that. And that's really Paul's whole point here. You received Christ Jesus, the Lord, the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Don't stray from him. Don't do anything different now. Stay with him. Keep walking with him. He will never let you down. He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And all else in this world is a broken cistern that can hold no water, ultimately. But Christ is the fountain of living water who will satisfy your soul thirst unto everlasting life. And so Paul says, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him in the same exact way that you received him. The worst thing would be to begin with Christ Jesus the Lord as you received him and then to walk in a way that contradicts the way you received him. It's dangerous and detrimental to your salvation, and it makes no sense. It's like the one who just got into the best physical shape in their life who says, "Now, I'm just going to let myself go in the new year." And so Paul's urgently warning them of that and exhorting them to continue walking with Jesus in the same way that they received him. Now, what was going on that Paul felt the need to warn them and exhort them in this way? Well, there were false teachers in Colossae, who were leading those in the Colossian church away from Christ into various Jewish and pagan folk beliefs, likely teaching them to call on angels for help and protection from evil spirits, and to practice certain religious rites, taboos, and rituals as a means of protection from these evil spirits and for deliverance from afflictions. And so Paul warns them of this false teaching and exhorts them to continue with Christ as they began. Now, we may not have the same kind of false teaching in our church today, but we still have false teachers both inside the church and outside the church that we need to be on guard against. And we also have all kinds of temptations from within and from without that tempt us to walk away from Christ. And so we need to remember once again how we began with Jesus. We need to always remember how we began with Jesus so that we can learn to continue to walk with Him in the same exact way so that we might be stable and secure in our relationship with God and in our salvation in Christ. And so notice with me then from our passage, verses 6 to 7 here, these two points. First, the commencement of the Christian life. And then secondly, the continuation of the Christian life. The commencement and then the continuation of the Christian life. So first we see here the commencement of the Christian life. To begin with, Paul says, therefore. In other words, Paul is saying here, as you began with Christ, as I've just described Him in chapter 1, leading up to this point, continue in the same way. Continue as you've received Him. Now, how did they receive Him? How did you receive Christ? Well, they began, and you began, by receiving a person. He says, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, you received a person. How did you begin the Christian life? You received Jesus Christ. You believed in Him. You trusted in Him. You received the truth about Christ, that's true, but you received a person, ultimately. Right? You got to know the correct doctrine about Christ, but you can't forget that a person saved you. You were redeemed by a real flesh and blood person. Right? As we confess in the Lord's Day 1 of the Catechism, what's your only comfort in life and in death? And do we confess that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to Burkhoff's systematic theology? Or to the five points of Calvinism? Or to the three forms of unity? No. That sounds kind of silly, doesn't it? Now, don't get me wrong, sound doctrine matters greatly. I think you know that about me, that I think that's important, and you know that this church thinks that's very important. And we'll go on to see that in this very passage. But ultimately, it's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ who saves us. Not some impersonal theology. Doctrine didn't hang on the cross. Jesus hung on the cross. He's the one who is the firstborn of the dead, as Paul says earlier. He's the firstborn of the dead and the one who reconciles to Himself all things, making peace by the blood of His cross. And again, it's not that you disregard the truth about Jesus Christ. You must embrace the truth about Him, but you must embrace the person as well. You must have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You must be able to say, my only comfort in life and in death is that I'm not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He's fully paid for all of my sins and His by His precious blood. How did you begin the Christian life? You received a person. You received Jesus. But you also received a person with a particular name and with particular offices. Not just a man who walked this earth 2,000 years ago doing good. It's so important to know the Christ whom you have received. And not just a figment of your imagination, but Christ as He is revealed to us in the Scriptures. And what is He revealed about Himself in the Scriptures? Well, we find His name revealed to us. And what is His name? His name is Jesus. You receive Jesus as Jesus. And what does the name Jesus mean? Well, it means the Lord is salvation. It's a transliteration of the Old Testament name Joshua, which means Yahweh is salvation. The Lord is salvation, and He is the Lord who saves us. Saves us from what? Children, perhaps remember why Jesus was given the name Jesus at His birth. As the angel told Joseph, you shall call His name Jesus. Why? Because He will save His people from their sins. He will save His people from their sins. This is who Jesus is for us, first and foremost. He is our Savior. Our biggest problem in life is that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, even eternal death. I don't know if you thought about that as you sang Psalm 116, when it talks about being saved from death, being saved from the grave. That was written by the psalmist originally, recalling a time where he had a near-death experience. But we can sing that in an even greater way, because we had an even greater near-death experience, eternal death. We deserved eternal death, but He has ransomed us from eternal death. The wages of sin is death, eternal death ultimately, but the free gift of God is eternal life. And is that eternal life in ourselves? No. Is it in Muhammad or Joseph Smith or some other prophet? Is it in political power? Is it in our own selves and maybe come up with the right plan for our lives, or the right maybe diet and exercise program? No. How does He save us? The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He alone can save us from eternal death and earn for us eternal life. Beloved, this is how you began the Christian life. You confessed that you are a sinner and deserve God's eternal wrath. But you receive salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Apart from your own works, you trusted in Christ alone as your Savior. Because as Acts 4 puts it, there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Only Jesus can save you from your sins, or anybody else from their sins. Only Jesus can save you from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, from the presence of sin, and the pleasure of sin. How did you begin the Christian life? You received a person. You received Jesus as Jesus, the only Savior, your only Savior from all your sins. And you received Jesus, we see here, as Christ. As Christ. Children, that's not His last name. I used to think that as a kid growing up. That's His last name, Christ. No. The word Christ is a title. It's an office. It comes from the Greek word Christos, which means anointed one. And it corresponds to the Old Testament Hebrew word Mashiach, which means anointed one as well, and which we find in our Old Testament English Bibles as Messiah. And so Christ is the word that translates Messiah. So to say that Jesus is the Christ is to say that He is the anointed one. And this idea of anointing comes from the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, you may recall that prophets and priests and kings were anointed with oil. They were anointed with oil when they were ordained to service in those particular offices. It was a sign that they had been set apart for God's holy purposes, to serve in a particular holy office, to serve God's holy people. And it was not only a sign that they're set apart and ordained, but also it was a sign of the gift of the Holy Spirit who would equip them to serve in that office. And so when we received Jesus, we received Him as the Christ, the promised Messiah, anointed one of the Old Testament, the long-awaited prophet, priest, and king of God's people, who fulfills all three offices for us as our one mediator. And so let's think about these three offices then, and what it means that you receive Jesus as the Christ. Well, it means you receive Jesus as your chief prophet. That is to say that He is the supreme revelation of God to us. If you want to know God, you cannot know Him apart from Jesus. He is God the Son, who is one with God the Father, and reveals the Father to us. As He said to Philip, when Philip said, "Jesus, show us the Father. When will You show us the Father?" And Jesus says, "Philip, have you been with Me all this time and you still don't get it? If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. If you want to know the truth, then you need to know Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. If you want to know salvation, then you need to know Jesus. You want to know the will of God, then you need to know Jesus. You want to know the answers to life's deepest questions. Where did we come from? Why are we here? And where are we headed? You need to know Jesus. He's the fullest revelation of who God is and what God's will is for our life and what God's will is for our salvation. He's our chief prophet. And so when you received Jesus as Christ, you received Him as your chief prophet, and you bind yourself to His Word as the final authority in your life. Not what you hear on the news, not your inner monologue, not what you read in your magazines or listen to on the radio or see on the television. None of those things are your ultimate authority. Christ is your ultimate authority, your chief prophet. You embrace His Word as the truth, as a lamp to your feet and a light to your path when all other lights go out. You receive Jesus as Christ, your chief prophet. And you received Him not only as your chief prophet, but as your only high priest. And as a priest, what does that mean, that He is our priest? Well, He fulfills His office of a priest in two ways. First, He offered Himself, His own body, His own life, as a perfect sacrifice for all of our sins on the cross. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus paid it all. His blood atoned for all of our sins. And we rest in His complete sacrifice for all of our sins. And that means there's no other need for any other sacrifices of atonement in the Christian life. He paid it all. And you received Him in that way as your great high priest who paid it all, who died for all of your sins once and for all. And there's no other need for you to atone for your sins at all in this life. They've all been paid off in Christ. The guilt of our sin is cleansed once and for all in Christ, our sacrificial lamb. God's wrath has been turned away forever. We've been reconciled to God. And not only does He as a priest offer Himself as a sacrifice for our sins, but He continues to intercede for us at all times. Think about that. When Christ went to heaven, He didn't retire from being your priest. He didn't say, okay, I'm done. Now I'm just going to kick back and relax, go into retirement. No. He continues, the Bible says, in a number of places. In 1 John 2, we have an advocate before the throne. If anyone sins, we have an advocate before the throne, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, and He is the propitiation for all of our sins. Hebrews 4, He is our sympathetic high priest who ever lives to make intercession for us. He continues to have compassion for you and me through all of our trials in this life and to intercede on our behalf. And at the Father's right hand, He also has all authority and power and rules over all things as our eternal King. So He's your prophet, He's your priest, and He's your King. And so you also receive Jesus as your eternal King. That means you say of Christ that He is my master. He's my good shepherd. He's my ruler. And I am His servant, and I am His sheep, as we sang about in Psalm 100. And I am His subject. And all that He commands, I gladly obey. And all that He forbids, I joyfully avoid. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. All other kings are under Him. All of the authorities are under Him, and you say of Him, even my own autonomous self is under Him. Jesus is King of my life, and He's a great King, and He's a good King. So Paul says, you received Jesus as Jesus, your only Savior. You received Jesus as the Christ, your prophet, priest, and King. And he adds one last title here. He says, you received Jesus as Lord. And He's Lord in at least two ways. He's Lord of creation and He's Lord of redemption. He's Lord because He's the Lord of creation. He's the creator and sustainer of all things. He made you. He owns you. He made you. He sustains every breath you take right now. Therefore, He's your Lord. As Paul said earlier, He's the image of the invisible God, the one by whom all things were created, and the one for whom all things were created, and the one in whom all things hold together. He's the one in whom the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, Paul says. And so Jesus is the Lord God of creation. He's your maker. And Jesus is also Lord because he redeemed you. In other words, he purchased you out of slavery to sin and death and the devil through his life, death, and resurrection. And Paul says in Philippians 2 that because of his perfect obedience and his death on the cross, he says in Philippians 2, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that's above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He is Lord of creation, and he is Lord of redemption. When I was in college, there was a theological controversy called the Lordship Salvation Controversy. Maybe you've heard of it. And it said you could receive Jesus as Savior now and Lord later, or maybe even never. You could be saved and reject his lordship over your life. But that is to divide Christ, to make a Christ of your own imagination. You don't get to pick and choose the parts of Christ that you want and don't want. He is both the Lamb and the Lion. He is both Savior and Lord. You receive Christ as a package deal, the total package, as your prophet, priest, and king. Paul says here that you've received Christ Jesus the Lord. You didn't receive Jesus only as Savior. You received Christ Jesus the Lord. And we might add that you didn't receive Jesus as a life coach who's always there when you need a pep talk. And you didn't receive Jesus as your cosmic genie who's always there to do your bidding and grant you whatever you wish. No, you received Jesus Christ, the Lord. That's the commencement of the Christian life. Which begs the question, have you begun it? Have you begun it? Have you received Christ Jesus, the Lord? Is he your only Savior? Is he your prophet, priest, and king? Is he your Lord? Now is the day of salvation, and Jesus is freely offered to all this day. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, Jesus will never cast out anybody who comes to him and trusts in him. And so if you haven't received Christ, Jesus the Lord yet, receive him this day, on the first day of the new year. Don't put it off. Receive him this day. Trust in him alone as your only Savior, your prophet, priest, and king, and the Lord of your life. And if you have received him, Paul wants you to remember what joy and peace filled your soul when you first received Christ Jesus, the Lord. Do you remember that? Do you remember that moment of wonderful joy and peace that filled your soul when you first received Christ Jesus, the Lord? When you first sensed the greatness of your sin and misery and fled to him alone for salvation and experienced peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And when you first humbly confessed that Christ is the Lord of all and the Lord of your life. For some of you, that may have been a radical overnight change. For others, you may have grown up in a Christian home and you can't remember a time you didn't receive Christ Jesus the Lord. But as you've grown and matured in life, you've come to a greater awareness of what that means, and it fills you more and more with joy and thankfulness. Either way, take some time today and every day in the new year and remember this joy and peace of knowing Christ Jesus the Lord, because this is how you are to continue to walk with Jesus each and every day. That's the commencement of the Christian life. How then are we to continue? In the same way. As I was reviewing my sermon, I kind of laughed at that point inside my head because I thought, I could just say, for our second point, just keep doing that. Because that's what he's saying here. Just keep doing that. Stick with him. Keep walking in him as you received him. Notice verse 6. This is our second point. You know I'm going to say more than that. Our second point, the continuation of the Christian life. Verse 6, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Keep doing that. When you first trusted in Jesus, you rested in him by faith. You valued him as more precious than all the gold and silver in this world, as the pearl of great price. You received him like a thirsty man receives a drink of water, and like a hungry man receives a plate of food. And with that same reception and urgency, recognizing your need, rejoicing in his provision, that ought to characterize the totality of the Christian life. It's the way you begin the Christian life and continue into all of eternity. You never graduate from this. You never move on to something bigger or better. This is the best of the best. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. There is a blessed consistency to the Christian life here. And what does that look like? What are the effects of that as well? As Paul puts it in verse 7, rooted and built up in him. In other words, rooted and built up in Christ Jesus, the Lord. Paul uses two metaphors that are closely connected to the ancient world. He uses a metaphor from the world of plants and a metaphor from the world of construction or architecture. And in the first, we're reminded that Christ is our good soil. We have no spiritual and eternal life apart from him. And so we must sink our roots deep into him as our soil. If we uproot ourselves from him, we will find no other soil that can nourish us unto everlasting life. We will wither and die. Right, children, maybe in the summertime you like to walk through your neighborhood and you see pretty flowers in your neighbor's flower bed. And maybe when you're little, you know, you walk up to a flower in a flower bed of your neighbor and you just pull it up and you say, flower! You know, you're so excited. You got a flower and you give it to your mom and your dad. And what did your mom and dad say? Well, thank you so much, but please don't pull the neighbor's flowers. Why? Because they're going to die. You don't want to uproot something that's beautiful and good and let it keep growing, right? And that's Paul's point here. We must not uproot ourselves from Christ. We need to stay rooted and built up in him. We need to sink our roots deeper and deeper into Christ. Otherwise, the storms of life will blow us away, and so we must sink our roots deep into the good soil of Christ Jesus, the Lord, as he's revealed in his word. It reminds me of a flower I once saw when I went hiking in the Rockies in Colorado. And there's a museum at the top of the hike, and they had all this information about the plant life and the and whatnot. And one of the things was this little tiny flower they had behind glass that they preserved. And it was like that tall, but it had these roots that were so much longer than the flower itself. It was amazing. And why does it have such long roots going so deep into the soil? Well, it's so that it can withstand all the harsh weather conditions up on that mountain. And in the same way, we need to sink our roots deeper and deeper into Christ Jesus, the Lord, as he's revealed in the Word of God. Not as we would like to imagine him, but as he's revealed in the Scriptures. And so that means that we need to read the Scriptures and meditate on it day and night, as we sung about in Psalm 1, meditating on God's Word day and night. And as we sink our roots deep into this soil, the good soil of Christ in his word, we will be able to withstand the trials of this life, the sufferings of this life. We'll be able to withstand the temptations of the world and the flesh and the devil. And so spend time in the new year in God's word each and every day. Maybe you've got out of the habit of that. Renew your commitment to that. If you need a Bible reading plan, I printed off some Bible reading plans in the foyer. Grab one on the way out. Or come up with your own plan for this. And not only are we to be rooted in Christ Jesus the Lord, but also built up in him. As we are rooted in him, we then are built up and grow in Christ Jesus the Lord. Here Paul uses a construction metaphor, but it's closely connected to the previous metaphor, because if you know anything about the tallest buildings in this world, you know that they have some deep roots themselves, as it were. That is to say, they have these huge foundations underneath them that you can't see. I'm sure you're familiar with the CN Tower in Toronto. Have you ever been there? Have you ever gone up to the top and looked down out at the little tiny ants walking? Have you gone on the glass part where it feels like you're hanging in midair, kind of? And, you know, you go out on there and then some little kid goes out there and starts jumping up and down. And you're like, oh, no. It's a giant tower. But how is it that the CN Tower in Toronto can stand so tall at 553 meters tall or 1,815 feet tall and doesn't just fall over? Well, it's because of what you don't see. It's foundation. To create the foundation, they removed a little over 56,000 metric tons of earth and shale before pouring a thick concrete and steel foundation 22 feet deep. And by the time it was finished, the Y-shaped foundation contained a little over 7,000 cubic meters of concrete, or 453 metric tons of and 453 metric tons of reinforcing steel and 36 metric tons of thick tensioning cables. I'll admit that I don't understand any of that. I just looked it up online, but some of you are engineer-minded here, were, you know, really paying attention. You got that. You understand what that means. But the point is that the foundation is deep and wide and super strong. And so, too, if we are to stand tall in this world and not fall over spiritually, we must always have Christ as our firm foundation and be built up in Him daily as our prophet, priest, and king, as our Savior and Lord. Do you ever look at a mature Christian who's been through some of the most difficult trials in this life and you wonder, how have they not fallen over? How have they not left the faith? They've gone through so much. I encourage you today or this week to Google Joni Erickson Tada. A couple years ago, there's an article in Christianity Today, still walking with Jesus after 50 years of being a quadriplegic. Look that up. How has she not fallen spiritually with all the suffering and pain she's been through in this life? It's because she has Christ Jesus the Lord as her firm foundation, and she continues to seek her roots deeper and deeper into the good soil of Christ and to be built up in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's from the foundation of faith in Christ Jesus the Lord that the whole superstructure of the Christian life is built so that we walk and grow in Christ. Are you growing in Christ? Is there an ever-increasing maturity in Him? Dependence on Him for strength, trusting in His provision and protection, comfort in Him, joy in Him, and growing in Christ-like love for God and others. Today's the first day of the new year, and we thank God for how He's grown us in spiritual maturity over the past year. But we shouldn't be content to remain where we are at. We never can just say we've arrived and just coast in the Christian life. We should expect and long for more growth in Christ in the new year. As we heard in our catechism, even the holiest of men in this life have but a small beginning of this obedience, of this righteousness, of this Christ-likeness. And so we should expect and long for more growth in Christ in the new year, and we know that God will continue the good work that He began in us in the year ahead. But what happens if you don't sense that growth and maturity in your life? Well, that either means one of two things. Perhaps you never begun by truly receiving Christ Jesus, the Lord. And if so, as I said earlier, receive Him this day. He's freely offered to you. Receive Him and rest in His salvation and begin to walk in Him in newness of life. Or it means that if you haven't been growing lately, that you simply need to get back to your first love, your only comfort in life and in death. As you receive Jesus Christ the Lord, remember that and continue to walk in Him in that same way. Paul exhorts us to remember how we first received Christ and to be rooted and built up in Him. And the result will be that we will be, verse 7, established in the faith just as you were taught. In other words, we'll be confirmed and settled. We'll be unmoved by every wind of doctrine that blows through our culture. We will be stable when the storms of suffering come crashing down upon us. We will be secure and strong in Christ when the temptations of sin come from within and without, because we have the Spirit of Christ and are growing in Christ through His Word. And notice again that there's both a relational aspect and an instructional aspect to the Christian life. The relational aspect you can see in verse 7, being rooted and built up in Him. Again, the Christian life is a personal relationship with Jesus. It's a living, vital union with Christ by the Spirit that nourishes and sustains your spiritual life. But there's also an instructional aspect to it. You can see that in verse 7 as well. Established in the faith, just as you were taught. We also need to keep coming back to the teaching of Christ Jesus the Lord. What His names and titles mean, and how they apply to our life in order to be rooted and built up and established in the faith. So there's a relational aspect and an instructional aspect to the Christian life. These things go hand in hand. And notice that continuing to walk in Christ Jesus the Lord not only means being rooted and built up in Christ, it also means in verse 7, as he adds in this final phrase here, abounding in thanksgiving. Abounding in thanksgiving. This involves your memory. This involves your memory. You have to remember something. You have to remember how thankful you were when you first believed the gospel and heard the assurance of pardon, or when you first sensed that deeply. Keep going back to that, Paul says. Never forget it. As the psalmist put it in Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Keep returning. Forget not all His benefits. Keep returning to the gospel over and over again in the new year and remembering how you first received Christ Jesus the Lord, and continue to receive Him as such, and be thankful for your redemption in Christ. Don't walk away from a life of gratitude in Jesus. If you do, you will only find yourself grumbling and complaining all the time, because everything and everyone in this world will let you down. But Christ will never let you down. Christ will come through for you. Christ will save you and satisfy you forever. Your cup will overflow in Him. As you abounded with thanksgiving when you first received Christ Jesus the Lord, Paul says, continue to walk in Him, abounding with thanksgiving, never forgetting what Christ has done for you. There's a story of a woman many years ago on the island of Mauritius, which is an island in the Indian Ocean just east of Madagascar. And this woman was a poor slave, and she had a daughter who was a slave with her. And this woman, by saving and working, was able to get enough funds pulled together in order to buy the freedom of her daughter. But the woman didn't have enough money to buy her own freedom. But she was so happy that she could purchase her daughter's freedom and see her daughter walking freely in town with shoes on her feet. Only free people were allowed to walk with shoes. Slaves couldn't walk in shoes. But here was her daughter who could walk in shoes and so on, and she was free at last. Well, it was some time after that that this loving mother happened to be coming into a room where her daughter was sitting. And as usual, she sat down beside her daughter. And it was just a moment or two after that that the daughter turned around in a rage and rebuked her mother and explained, "How dare you sit down in my presence? Do you not know that I'm a free woman and you are a slave? Rise instantly and leave the room." She was an ungrateful person who forgot the price that had been paid and who had forgotten who had paid it. What a horrible way to treat the one who had so lovingly and self-sacrificially bought her freedom. Beloved, let us never forget the one who bought our freedom and the price that He paid on the cross. Let us never forget the precious blood of Jesus that purchased our freedom from slavery to sin and death and the devil and made us children of God and heirs of eternal life. In the words of one hymn, King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be, lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow. Lead me to Calvary, lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary. May you return to Calvary over and over again in the new year and abound in thanksgiving. And so as we begin the start of this new year, let me hold forth these words as the banner over this new year and all future years. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, cause each of us to be filled with the knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding in Christ Jesus our Lord. And enable us by your Spirit who dwells within us to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to you, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of you, our God. Strengthen us in the new year with all power according to your glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, and enable us to abound in thanksgiving to you, who have qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, and have delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of your beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, as a free gift of grace received through faith alone. May we walk in Christ in the new year, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as we were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.